from my story to your story. Let's talk about grief. I will share my own grief journey, along with interviewing others about their path of sorrow and healing. I hope that you, the listener, will hear something that helps as you navigate your own grief, and that God will be glorified along the way. This content is meant as a discussion and not to give professional help. Let's get started.
Today, I would like to share with you how difficult a time I had grappling with the idea that I was a widow. I did not want to be a widow. I wanted to be married to Don. I did not want him to be gone out of my life. And this was a difficult thing for me to process. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit of how I unpacked some of that heavy dimension of grief in my own life. My middle son, Justin, and I were talking one day about shock and the effects of it, and even how it helps you block things out of your memory. And I remember just discussing with him the raw feelings I had of, did I even like cry out or sob right after I realized Don had actually passed? That's what we were discussing. And I told him, I said, I remember going to the emergency room and coming in the door, and the chaplain greeted us at like the hallway that you go on down into the actual emergency room. And I had been a pastor's wife for 13 years. I'd been in ministry for 34 years. And so I knew the moment I saw the chaplain there that he had not made it, that they were not able to revive him, because I knew that drill. And I fell to the side, I remember, and cried out and was, you know, sobbing and hollering, oh my goodness, you know, he's dead, he's really dead. If the chaplain's here, that means he's dead. And I remember looking to the chaplain into his face and just hoping in that moment that he was going to say, no, you're mistaken. They were able to revive him on the way, or they were able to revive him when they got here. But he didn't. He just looked at me with kind eyes and helped direct me down that long hallway to a small room where they took our family. And my son said, Mom, you did cry and scream out, and you were very upset. You, in that room, you just kept crying and sobbing and hollering and saying, I don't want to be a widow. I don't want to be a widow. I want to be the wife of Don, and I don't want to be alone. I don't want to go on through life without him. I don't want to know what life looks like without him. And so even evidently, and I don't remember any of that, you know, my mind blocked that part of that moment out. I can't medically explain it. I'm sure doctors can, but my mind blocked out how horrific those moments were. And when he told me that, I thought, oh, I don't, okay. So even in that moment of finding out, realizing slowly but surely that Don had passed and could not be revived, I was starting to process the fact that I did not want to go on without him. I did not want to be thought of as a widow. I did not want what that brought with it, and that meant life without him. So evidently, it was on my mind right away. I do remember it coming through my mind some, even in that first few days after Don passed, because I was also a pastor's wife, and Don was a pastor. So immediately, the things that I normally did, I would say, okay, I'm not a pastor's wife. Am I supposed to do that now? Am I supposed to be a part of that? Is that, you know, will they not want me to do this now? So I started processing that way because I had to for general life and, you know, where I worked and all the things in ministry. But I do remember thoughts coming into my head, and I'll talk about this later in the video, but of what does that mean? Am I really still married? Am I going to be married to Don? In heaven? And I remember just really in my mind, I knew some scriptures, I had some ideas, but I can remember pushing that down and just holding it down and saying, I'm not thinking about this right now. You know, in my mind, I'm married to Don. He's my husband. He's just in heaven and I'm here. We're not going there. So, I mean, just obvious. I'm sure this is what many people go through in losing their spouse because you're like one person. And even though you each have your own identity, you know, that's what makes a marriage, is that joining together and being as one. And we were so together in every area. You know, we hung out together at home. We hung out together in ministry. We hung out together even in my side hobby. So we would love to be with each other more than anybody else. Not that we didn't enjoy other people, but we were each other's favorite. And so that was a difficult thing for me to grasp. I remember three specific incidences where I had to kind of think about, are you a widow or you are a widow? One simple thing that happened to me was my first doctor's appointment after Don passed was my eye doctor. And I went into the eye doctor's office and I sat down across the counter from the registrar, and she said, she just had me stay there and fill out paperwork on a clipboard. So I, instead of going way over somewhere else in the waiting room, I was just, you know, a few feet away from her, and I'm filling out paperwork as she's doing her things. And soon as I start with paperwork, I write my name, I write my birth date, and, you know, a few things. And then I come to this little box that says, are you single? Are you married? Are you a widow? And, you know, et cetera, maybe more choices. But I stopped right there. And I remember the mental battle that I went through in those few seconds, thinking, I hadn't had to do that yet. And I thought, I'm not going to put widow. I can't bring myself to check this box. And I went to check married because I had this little attitude going on. I can be married to Don if I want to be married. I can check married on this paper. They can't stop me from checking married. I'm married to Don. And then I remember the thoughts coming through. Okay, but well, now wait a minute. You know what they mean medically. You really are a widow. You're not technically married to anyone who's still here on earth. You're considered a widow. You know, even if you disregard saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says about whether I'm still married to Don. I mean, our society, you say in your wedding vows many times, till death do us part. And legally, you are considered a widow after your spouse passes. So it sounds silly now, but it was such a big, big, big deal for me that day. So big that, you know, the tears started coming down my face and I started to cry. And I just sat there, pen in hand, like, I don't think I can just do this little thing of checking off this box, because then I'm admitting I'm a widow. And it was one of those moments, if you're in grief or have grieved, you understand that there are these moments when tears come that you can hold it back, but then there are these moments that it just gets worse. The harder you try to hold it back, the more you cry. And that was this moment. I just really started. Tears kept coming. I could not control it. Could not get myself together. And the lady across the desk from me, the registrar, she leaned over and she says, are you okay? Did I say something wrong? And thankfully, that kind of broke the tension of the moment. I was able to kind of laugh out loud and say, no, you did not do anything wrong. And explained to her where I was at, that this was the first time I was having to check the box that said widow after my husband had passed, and that this was just so much harder than I ever thought it was going to be. And she was so kind and sweet and, you know, encouraging. And we got through that moment. Another moment that happened like that was we, at our church, our widows get together for breakfast once a month at least. And they do all kinds of things together. It's a great group. In fact, it's widows now and widowers and anybody that's a senior that wants to hang out with them. But then it was generally a group that got together for widows and widowers and just spent time together because that's what they had in common. Such a great thing to do. And I had been on the other side of that group. I had been invited to their breakfast, but as their pastor's wife. And I had gone to some of them, and precious people, precious ladies, that one of them came to me and said, you know, I know this is hard, but we want you to know you're welcome to come to our widow's breakfast this Tuesday. We'd love to have you. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe that I'm being invited to the widow's breakfast. Now, hear me clearly. There was nothing wrong with her asking. In fact, it would have been harder if she didn't acknowledge me. And I had there was nothing rude or unkind about what she did. So that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying for me, I remember the battle of thinking, I don't want to be thought of as a widow. I don't want to go to breakfast because I am a widow. And I remember politely thanking her. It ended up, I didn't go. Not just, I think the situation happened, I was watching some grandchildren and I could politely bow out. But it would have been fine either way. It would have been fine if you are in those shoes. It's fine if you go. It's fine if you just say, I can't do this yet. Or like in my instance, it just didn't work out and it alleviated me from even having to decline. But as wonderful as that gesture was, I remember what difficulty I had in my mind with, I can't do this. I'm not doing this. I'm not a widow. I don't want to go to the widow's breakfast. And then not long after that, Don passed away in September, and that December, I remember bebopping in and picking up mail and opening it and thinking, well, I should say to you, my son was filling in as pastor after his dad passed away, and I could tell the letter was from the church. When I opened it up, at the bottom, I could tell it was from my oldest son, Jamie. And I thought, oh, this is neat. You know, this is some kind of Christmas letter from him as pastor. And of course, as a mom, I'm like, oh, yay. And so excited about the letter. And then I start to read it from the top. And it's a letter to the widows of the church. Because our church does this thing, near Christmas where they receive a small monetary gift, just acknowledging them and letting them know that we love them. And hoping it helps with maybe winter heat cost or a Christmas, presents for their family or however they want to use it. And it's just a very nice gesture. And I had always been on the other side of that as a pastor's wife. Don would write the letter that was going to accompany the monetary gift. But I was the one who, ran to Office Max and picked out the stationery for it and the envelopes. I was the one who proofread his letter and looked for mistakes and all of those things and maybe stuffed the envelope at the end. So I was on that side of this letter. I knew very well what this letter would say and what it was about. But I remember feeling like I had just been stabbed when I started reading that letter, and it just took me by surprise. Oh, you are the one getting this letter. You are the widow on the other side of it. And as much as a blessing as it was, and it would have hurt me more to have been left out, I just was shocked by how difficult that was, what that was like to process. As I mention those things, I think that's perfectly, in my opinion, it's perfectly natural to feel that whoever you lost or whatever situation you're going through that's traumatic and causing grief, there is some part of it that you just don't want to accept, and that crossing over these little milestones to actually have to face it is very difficult. And to go on with how I even grappled with one day sitting down and really facing the fact of what that means for me to be widowed, I finally, a few weeks out or months out, even went to the scriptures as a Christian and said, okay, the Bible does have something to say that people say that you're not married after your person leaves and goes to heaven, and that we won't be married in heaven. That bothered me so badly because that's what I knew was being married to Don. I loved him so much and love him so much that I just couldn't imagine that heaven could be any good if I'm not his wife. And just being transparent there, I went to the scriptures and unpacked that some. And I'm going to go there today because I don't know that my answer is very theological, but this is just me expressing how I dealt with it. The scripture that people refer to concerning this matter often is Matthew 22, starting in verse 23. And this is when the religious leaders of the day were not accepting of the fact that Jesus Christ was the actual Messiah who came to earth, sent from God. It was God. He was God in the flesh and yet God, fully God at the same time. And when he proclaimed that, they hated it because it didn't line up with what they wanted people to believe religiously. And the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, these were groups, religious sects that would try to trip him up, try to embarrass him, try to make him answer a question incorrectly, try to dilute his authority in what he was saying so that people would not believe him. So this is one of those passages where that's happening. And he's just answered some other questions by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now he comes to the Sadducees asking him this question. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. They say, you don't resurrect. Jesus isn't going to resurrect. We don't resurrect after the dead, even though the scriptures say that we do. And ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, and they went back to the Old Testament to try to have some clout with what they were saying. If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So that was the custom of the day. We're not going to get into all of that too much, but that was the custom. If a wife had she was young enough to bear children and her husband passed, she was given to a brother so that in marriage, so that they could continue the family line. So now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. What a way to put that. So, first of all, the question was just meant to trip him up. Because it had to do, they went back to the Old Testament. They included the resurrection in it, even though they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they're saying, seven times this woman has married a brother, then a brother, then a brother, then a brother. So six brothers died, and she's married to the seventh. And then they all pass, and when they're in the resurrection, when they all ascend and go to heaven, what is she going to be the wife of the first one, the second one, the third, all the way down to the seventh? Crazy situation, because more than likely that exact situation did not happen. But anyway, that's what they were trying to say to Christ. They were overcomplicating it, and they were wanting to create this huge scenario and have this answer. And Jesus just comes back with a very simple answer. And he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And there's a lot of different views on this, but I will say that if you just take it at its simplest form here in the scriptures, it's just saying we're not going to have weddings to each other in heaven. We're not going to have the exact same relationship in marriage that we've had here on earth. When it says we'll be as the angels of God in heaven, in other words, our primary purpose will be very individually to glorify God for all eternity and to serve him in heaven. And then he goes on to say, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he basically just reminds them, we don't need to hash out how people line up at death or after death. What we need to understand is that you're going to be resurrected as a Christian to eternal life with God in heaven, with Jesus Christ. And this is going to far surpass anything you're worrying about here on earth. Now, that sounds really simple right now, but that was hard for me then. As I tried to start reading this and unpacking this, it really bothered me that I had to think about heaven as I'm not going to be the wife of Don there. We're not going to have the same relationship and even better with each other there in heaven. And it did bother me so greatly. And I tried to rationalize some of it in my head. And I just, to be honest, I couldn't at that time. You say, well, what did you come to? Okay. This may sound oversimplifying it, but for me, I had to just come to a place where I said, don't be like the Sadducees and try to complicate this and try to understand something that you cannot control, nor does it affect you exactly here on this earth right now. Take the simplistic answer that he has given and accept by faith what God says. And as difficult as that was, that is really where I came to a place to say, you know what? What are the facts? The facts are, you say, God says in his word, that heaven is going to be better than earth. So that means whatever my relationship is to Don in heaven, it's going to be better there than it was here. I can't understand it and I can't comprehend it because I haven't experienced it yet. But I can step out by faith and really truly believe that God, in the truth of his word, is telling me I don't have to worry about it right now, and that it will all be all right one day when I'm in heaven. The way he has things lined up, the way he has our relationships lined up in heaven, I can trust him that whatever design he has, it will be better than anything I've experienced here on earth, that I'll be happier, that I'll be more satisfied. In my own personal belief, I don't think Don's out of the picture. I just don't know that our relationship will look like it did here on earth. And I had to come to a place where I could actually say, you know what? Lord, I trust you. I don't need to figure it all out. I just need to trust you. I'll tell you something else that kind of came out of that study that I came to. I also, in studying this, was really convicted about how I felt about going to heaven. You know, once Don passed, I became far more interested in heaven. I think that's natural. I read more on it, read books on it, studied more scriptures on it, and actually thought, you know what? I look forward to heaven now, because I want to see my person. I want to see Don when I go there. And I remember letting the thought cross my mind. Why do you look forward to heaven now that Don is there way more than you did when you knew and accepted by faith that Jesus was there? And that just smacked me in the face. And I did come to a logical conclusion for myself. I think there's nothing wrong with that feeling to some extent. And by that, I mean, I knew Don in a physical way on this earth. So we go by what we know. You know, I know this person that went to heaven. So now I look forward to going there because he's there. Whereas Jesus, even though I have a relationship with him, I can't see him. I can't feel him tangibly, like I could Don in our relationship here. But it also convicted me, if you knew Don well enough that now heaven is something you look forward to, then the more you know Christ, the more you're going to look forward to heaven, because he is there. He's what heaven is all about, is you spending eternity with him and having that relationship with him and being forever in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, enjoying what he's prepared for you and serving him for all eternity. And yes, being around those who have gone on before you. So to be honest, this also led me to a very convicting moment where I had to say, you know what? I don't think God took him for the sole purpose of getting my attention. I'm just saying, out of Don leaving this earth, that is one of the things that happened, was I came to a place where I had to say, I'm going to love Jesus more than anybody. If you know how much I love my kids, you know, I'm that mom who thinks nobody loves my kids or loves their kids like I love my kids. Hopefully we all feel that way. Or my grandbabies. And so all my life, I thought in my mind, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And I believe that I did. But there was this place where my earthly relationships were so valuable to me. And they have to be to some extent, because when you're married, of course, you're going to focus on your marriage. When you're rearing children, you're going to focus on your children. When you're investing in your grandchildren, you're going to focus on them. But there was just this different level when the dearest person on earth to me was stripped away. And I had to come all the way back to saying, you know what? I'm just a daughter of the King. I'm not a wife. I'm not a pastor's wife. I am just a daughter of the King. And that is enough. In fact, that is the most fulfilling relationship I can have on this earth. And when I could finally just step out by faith and say, it's okay to want to know Jesus Christ in such a personal way that you look forward to heaven because of him, and you want him to become the most important being in your life, I was so afraid I would not be able to love, you know, that would take some of my love away from my family. It's not true. Really, when I came to that place that I could finally step out by faith and say, I want to love you more and I want to know you more, to Jesus Christ and to God, my Heavenly Father, I believe that I started to understand how much He loves me, and I started to want to model my love after His love. And although I'm not perfect and I can't do it all right, and I make many mistakes, I actually love my family more and in a better way by loving Christ more. So from all of this, you know, a good thing that came out of it was realizing that I can trust my Heavenly Father, that He really does know what's best. He really is out for my good and His glory. And then second, or alongside of that, was this realization that I want to be excited about heaven because Jesus is there, and not just because Don is there. And then to have, in addition to that, to understand I'm not losing something, I'm gaining something. I'm able to love the people around me better, in a better way, because I can model after this love that I realized that starting to realize the depth of how much Christ loved me and what He's done for me and the relationship that we can have together. So I hope that, you know, just being transparent with you about the battle that I had about not wanting to be a widow, the battle that I had about, you know, what does the Bible say about our relationships in heaven? And then this battle that I had of why do I look forward to heaven for Don, but I didn't look as forward to it to see Jesus. You know, those were real things that went through my mind, real ideas and emotions that I grappled with and still, you know, grapple with from time to time. But I hope that something I've said in unpacking this with you will resonate with you, will validate the feelings you're going through, will help you as you wrestle with some of these deep emotions and the very difficult road that we travel when we are traveling this road of grief.
We appreciate you joining us today at Speak Your Grief with Sonia.
At Speak Your Grief with Sonia.
Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube as new episodes are added weekly. Thank you again for joining us as we unpack our grief. We hope you have been reminded that you are not alone in this journey.